Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipaye Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Amen. All right, so let's get into the word. So far, we've spoken about grace, salvation. But when a believer is saved, the most important thing that happens to the believer is that he receives the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we've been trying to understand who the Holy Spirit is, and we've discussed this extensively. But today, we want to discuss the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What did I call it? Open your Bibles, everybody, to the book of John. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Who's excited for a new week of prayer and fasting? Woo-hoo-hoo! 60 days, right? We're ready. How many more days do we have? We've done 7. This is the 7th one. 53. We pin. Hallelujah. All right, let's go. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. And I will pray the Father. Come on, let's start again. Read like a mass choir. 1, 2, go. Another helper, that he might abide with you forever. Next verse, what does it say? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he would be in you. Hallelujah. Who is speaking here? Jesus is speaking. He says in 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And I've explained this to you before, that for Jesus to say another helper, it must mean that there was a helper. Are you see what I'm trying to say? So he could have just said, I will send you a helper. But he said, I would send you another helper. The Greek word there is what? Is what? Allos parakletos. That's where we got the word paraclete from. And he's saying, I'll send you another advocate. I'll send you another helper. And the reason is because Jesus himself is our advocate. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So he's saying, I'm going to send you another of myself. I'm going to send you someone who is going to finish the work that I started. Jesus came to this world to help us. How? He died for our sins. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He revealed God to us. Well, but Jesus is not going to be here for long. Why? Because he has to die for our sins. Amen? So he said, I'm going to send you another of myself. Another comforter. Another helper. Another advocate. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And it doesn't just stop there. He says, he's trying to explain to you that unlike himself, who is going to die and return to the Father as our intercessor, this one is going to what? Abide with you forever. Say, he's going to abide with me forever. Come on, he's going to abide with me forever. So he's going to be with you forever. He's not coming and leaving after. No. In the Old Testament, you had times when the Holy Spirit will come, influence people for creative abilities and different things, and then he will go. The Bible will tell you that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and Samson did. The Spirit of the Lord came upon the judge, whatever judge was in power at the time, and he did. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He took the jawbone of an ass, and he beat up thousands of people. But they never had him indwelling. But Jesus is saying, when I come again as the Spirit, I'm going to abide in you forever. Say forever. Forever. Come on, say forever. And so, when Jesus dies and he goes back to the Father, he's going to send the promise of the Spirit. That was the promise. That was what he said he was going to do. And you see, a lot of us understand the role of the Father. We understand the role of the Son, most especially in the redemptive work. But one thing that we've not been taught is the role of the Spirit. Amen? In a lot of cases, we understand what God did in salvation, what the Son did in salvation. But do you understand what the Spirit did in salvation? Do you understand his role in your justification and how you're born again because of that? Well, that's what we want to discuss today. And so the first ministry of the Spirit I'm going to be introducing to you is justification. What did I say? When I say justification, what comes to mind? Justice. Who justified us? Jesus. Justification is a legal term, right? That says a person has been declared what? Righteous. According to the law. And so whenever we're discussing justification, what comes to mind usually is who? Jesus. Because it was by his death that we received life. You see what I'm saying? He paid the price for our sins. And so we became free because of that. Are you following me, somebody?
Yes, sir.
But what did the Holy Spirit do in our justification? You see, beyond the misconception that the Holy Spirit is just energy, he's just a force or oil or fire, there is more to the ministry of the Spirit. There are things that believers must be taught. Now, I've told you before that you must follow a curriculum in your growth in God, right? That when you are saved, there are some things you must know. One of the things you must understand when you are saved is how you are saved. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? But the next thing you must understand when you are saved is what you are saved into. And so the next most important thing for a believer after salvation is what? Revelation knowledge. You have to know. And so the moment you got saved, you received the Holy Ghost. But do you understand what he is doing in you? Do you understand his role? Do you understand what you've stepped into? How did the Holy Ghost justify us? So the questions you must be asking is, who is the Holy Ghost? What role did he play at my salvation? What is his role in my life as a believer today? What is his impute in my Christian walk? And those are the things we're going to explain as we move forward. But today, I want to explain, what role did he play in your salvation? Open your Bibles, everybody, to the book of Galatians. I'm going to do a very brief commentary, scanty commentary, on Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Now, I want you to put on your thinking caps, everybody, because if you don't follow me, you might get lost. So, are you ready? This is one of those teachings. I'll make it as simple as possible, but if you don't follow me and connect the dots, you might get lost. Well, are you ready, everybody? All right, let's read together. One, two, go. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Can we read 14 again together? Everybody read, one, two, go. First question, who is speaking? Galatians? Paul, right? The Apostle Paul is speaking. Who is he speaking to? The church in Galatia. And you see what I'm trying to say? Now, why did he say that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles? Any takers? Why is it a new concept for the blessing of Abraham to come upon the Gentiles? Because what? Because the blessing of Abraham was to the Jews. And I'm going to explain that. I just want to see how much you know. It says that we might... Why did he use we? Including himself. Because what? Paul was both Jew and Gentile. So he had a Roman heritage. He also had a Jewish heritage. Now, for those who don't understand what we just said, let me explain it to you. The reason why Paul is saying this is because the Jews were the ones to whom God gave the promise first. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? God chose them to be his people when the whole world rebelled against him at the beginning. Are you seeing what I'm saying? They were the ones he gave his laws. They were the ones he revealed himself to. The Gentiles did not know who God was. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you learning something today? And so in many ways, they knew who God was, the Jews. But the Gentiles did not understand. They knew there was a great God they might have, but they didn't acknowledge him as the only God. Are you following what I'm trying to say, somebody? And so, God wanted to save the world, but this is what he did. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. Now, pay attention, because you will get lost in this teaching if you don't pay attention. Genesis 22, verse 15. Genesis 22, verse 15. Are you ready, everyone? All right, read together. One, two, go. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time, and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son,
Uh-huh.
and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Verse 18. What is going on here? Abraham had just obeyed God, and he was ready to sacrifice his son to the Lord. And God said, because you have obeyed, what will happen? I will bless you. Are you following? I would multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess what? The gates of their enemies. He now says something in verse 18 which is critical. Read together, everybody. One, two, go. In your seed, all the nations of the world. So what is God saying here? God found a man, Abraham. And because of Abraham's obedience to God, God decided to make a covenant with him, saying, I want to bless the whole world, but I need to do it through somebody. So I'm going to do it through you and through your lineage. Does that make sense to everybody? This is why God started to then reveal himself to them. He revealed his law to them. They became God's chosen people. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You know, a lot of times when we're talking about Israelites, some of you think we're talking about you. No. Because there's a real place called Israel geographically. There are a people called Israel. We are Gentiles, not Israelites. Are you following me, somebody? You know, sometimes we read biblical stories like they are myth. You know, so we say, you're not an Israelite. We had no hope for salvation if God did not have a plan for the rest of the world. God actually started his plan with them. Are you learning something today? Are you following me, somebody? So God made a covenant with Abraham and his lineage. And this is the reason why, you know, you would see all of those things that God did with the Israelites. And so Paul is then saying in that text that we read. Now let's go back to the text we read. It will make sense to you now. Galatians 3:13. Read together, everybody. Want to go? That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the... Does it make sense now? Because Gentiles had no portion. Hey, does it make sense? Are you getting what I'm saying? That the blessing of Abraham might come... So, Abraham was blessed, but it was him and his lineage. But he's saying that the blessing of Abraham shall come upon the Gentiles in Christ. Who did God say is going to bless the rest of the world with? The seed of Abraham. So, automatically, you understand that the seed of Abraham is who? Christ. That's why Jesus had to be born from the lineage of Abraham. Because God had planned that it is through somebody in Abraham's lineage that he will bless the rest of the world. This is why God was committed to the Israelites. Amen? This is why God protected them, kept them. This is why if you fight against them, you fight against God. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So three questions a good Bible student will ask. Because what are we seeing from this text? We're seeing that he's talking about a blessing that is going to come on Gentiles. But it also sounds as though that blessing is the same as the promise of the Spirit. Let's read it together again and check. Everybody wants to go. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive. Does it sound as though maybe the blessing of Abraham is the same as the promise of the Spirit? And you might not be convinced, and that's okay. But three questions that a good Bible student must ask. Number one, what is the blessing of Abraham? Number two, what is the promise of the Spirit? And number three, is the blessing of Abraham the same as the promise of the Spirit? Shall I take that again? Number one, what is the blessing of Abraham? Number two, what is the promise of the Spirit? And number three, is the blessing of Abraham the same as the promise of the Spirit? So what is number one, everybody? Come on, what is number one, everybody? What is number two? And number three, is the blessing of Abraham the same as the promise of the Spirit? So, can we try to answer the first question? What is the blessing of Abraham? Romans chapter 4, verse 1.
But are you ready, everybody? Are you there? Romans chapter 4, verse 1. If you're there, everybody read together. 1, 2, go. What then? All right, we're going to start again and read together like a mass choir. Listen, the reason why we read together is so your mind can be active. You can actually listen and not hear. You know it's possible. So I need your mind to be active. 1, 2, go. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Pause. Now, there's something a lot of us do that would never help us grow in the faith, which is you read something like this, and you don't actually ask yourself, what does it mean for what does the scripture say? Do you understand what I'm saying? He just said the scripture says something. You should be asking, where did the scripture say it? Are you getting my point? So he just quoted the text there. And the text he quoted is from where? The Old Testament, right? Why? Because the Old Testament is what? The New Testament concealed. New Testament is what? And so as a good Bible student, you must read the Bible together as what? One whole book. Not Old Testament separate, New Testament separate. No, you must read it together as one whole book. Meaning when you are reading the New Testament, you must read it with respect to the light in what? The New Testament. And when you are reading the New Testament, you must read it with respect to its origin where? In the Old Testament. Amen? And so you can't gloss over text like this. Because when it says, for what does the scripture say? Scripture here means what? Old Testament. Why? Because the New Testament had not yet been written. The Bible of the New Testament people was what? The Old Testament. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say, everybody? Alright. So he says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was what? So where was that written? Genesis chapter 15, verse 4 to 6. Now let's go to Genesis 15, 4 to 6. You're going to read a lot of text today. I'm going to take it from new to old and back. So pay attention, okay? Alright, let's read together, everybody. Genesis 15, 4, 1, 2, go. Okay, pause. Why am I taking you here? Paul was just making a statement that Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. And he quoted this text. But there's a Bible interpretation principle that states that when you have references to any part of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, you must read both contexts. Do you understand what I'm saying? You must what? Read both contexts so you can understand it. So Genesis 15 for everybody. 1, 2, go. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. But one who will come from your own body shall... What is going on here? Abraham did not have a child for a long time. Then his wife gave, you know, their maid to him. And so they had a child. But what we are understanding is, and what we're seeing, is that that child is not God's child for them. That child was a product of their work. They didn't trust God for the child. So God is then telling him, I already gave you a promise that in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You need to trust me for the child that will begin that process. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? So he says, the one you have, which is Ishmael, will not be your heir. I'm going to give you your own child. Are you following me, somebody? What does it say next? Everybody read together. I want to go. And count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, what does this say, everybody? And he believed the Lord. This is very interesting. At a time when everybody was alienated towards God, no one was righteous. God just called a man righteous. Why? Because he believed in God. Because God made a promise to him and he believed. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God was trying to show that the way you're going to be justified before me is not by anything you can do. It will be by faith in me. Are you following me, somebody? Let me give you a good example. Cain and Abel, very good examples. They wanted to please God. They were about to bring a sacrifice. What did Cain bring? Crops. Now, it's a false story that he bought bad crops.
He didn't. He actually brought the best of his crops.
Are you listening to what I'm saying? Please, are you listening to what I'm saying?
He brought the best.
What did Abel bring?
His cow. A lamb, right?
So both of them brought the best of what they had.
God rejected Cain's, but accepted Abel's. Why? It wasn't because Cain brought something bad. No. It was because God was trying to show them that the way you will please me, we will not be by the work of your hand, but by the blood.
You hear what I just said?
So Cain should have not actually been upset. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? Because God was teaching them. This was the first time that sacrifices were being presented to God.
Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody?
So God was teaching them, it will not be by the work of your hand. God was already trying to tell them the faith story from that story. Amen? And so when it was Abraham's time, all God expected from him was, believe me. And so the Bible says Abraham believed in God,
and it was counted to him for what?
For righteousness. Are you getting the story now?
Back to Romans chapter 4. Now, we're going to read 1 down to 4 again so it can make sense to you. Let's go. Everybody want to go?
What then shall we say about Abraham? He had something to boast about, but not before God.
Verse 3.
For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him.
Does it make sense now? Verse 4. What does it say, everybody?
Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith.
Do you understand the story so far? Verse 6, what does it say, everybody?
Just as David also described the blessedness to whom God, apart from work.
Verse 7.
This is interesting. So David also spoke about Moses and the people who will be like Moses.
Question, you missed something. What should we have done here? We should have gone back. Why? He just said, go back.
Just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from work.
Next verse, what does he say? This is your point. There was a quote here. He's already quoting the Old Testament again. So where is he quoting? Psalms what?
How are you knowing and others don't know?
I don't want you guys to be lost. I know how they are knowing. In your Bible, everybody open your Bible now. In your Bible, usually, if you're using a study Bible or something close to a study Bible, there's usually a reference where they show you when someone is quoting something else. Amen? So open your Bibles. Hope you're using a good Bible. I don't want you to be lost because you might be like, where are they saying this? How are they knowing where he's quoting? So go to this text, Romans 4, 7. Are you there? Check around it if there's any tiny number or anything or letter or something like that in your Bible. Yes? Yes? Did you see a reference in your Bible? Yes? So if you're using a physical Bible, if you see a letter there, if you go under your Bible, you trace the number, they will definitely put a text there for you to read. If you're using a digital Bible on your phone, it might be underlined, so you might have to click on the word. Yes? If you found it, raise up your hand. If you've not, raise up your hand. If you need help, raise up your hand. Have you found it? Where's your Bible? Did you find it in yours favor? Maybe, is it a study Bible? No? Check, there might be references. If not, use your digital Bible, everybody. Not everybody, anyways, if you don't have. Okay, are we on the same page, everybody? Same page? Cool, perfect.
So, now, Paul is trying to say here that David actually spoke about Moses and people like Moses. Where did he speak about them?
Psalms what? 32 verse 1. Now let's read that together, everybody. Now this is how to do good Bible study, okay? Now, everybody read together, one, two, go. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What does he say next? Who is he talking about? He's talking about you. At the time, he was talking about Moses, because Moses was the one man whose transgressions were not... Sorry, that's in Moses. Abraham. Have I been saying Moses since? Jesus. Amen. Abraham. You will not correct me. Abraham was the one man who had received righteousness not by what he could do. You think Abraham was a righteous man? He wasn't. He just slept with his maid. Oh, wow. So his righteousness is not by anything he could do. It was because he believed in God. Amen. So David then says, blessed is the man whose iniquity is not... You think your iniquity is imputed to you? If your iniquity is imputed to you, you can never make heaven. You think you're good? You think you're righteous? Hell! You know, when God wanted to show his righteousness, he gave the law. If you've broken one of the things in the law, this week, raise up your hand. Hellfire. Raise it. You are even lying. You are still breaking it. You are lying. You are breaking more. You are right. You are just committing the sin more there. The angels are just writing it. Lie. Lie one. Lie two. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? But he says, blessed is the man whose iniquity is not imputed to him. Who is that man? Ooh, listen to me. A blessed man is not a man who is rich. A blessed man is not a man who has all the wealth in the world. A blessed man is a man to whom God has removed his iniquity far from him. A blessed man is a man who has attained righteousness by faith and not by his works. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? So David was actually speaking about Moses and people who... Abraham. And people who, like Abraham... Oh, I know I'm saying Moses. He's in my notes. Amen. Abraham and people like Abraham who have received righteousness by faith, who have been justified by faith in Christ Jesus. He also knew that there will be people like Abraham, people who are blessed, people who are seated here today. So a blessed man is a man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is that man. Hey, I'm that man. I thought you would rejoice. I'm that man. Woo! Glory! Oh, verse 9. What does he say? Oh, are you learning something today? Verse 9. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Stop. Context. Who is the circumcised? Who are the people called circumcised? The Jews. Why? Because when God made that promise to Abraham and his lineage, the way he marked that promise was that he told them to circumcise every male child that is born in the lineage. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? And by that circumcision, they marked themselves as people of God. Did you hear what I said? They marked themselves as what? As people of God. And in that marking, there was the cutting away of the foreskin. There's a reason. And you would understand very soon. Also, in that marking, only the male children were marked. Why? Because the seed for reproduction comes through the male. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? So, if you are marked, it covers both you and your family. Are you getting what I'm saying? Very important. And so they marked that way. That's why David can stand before Goliath and say, who is that uncircumcised Philistine? You know why? He knows that by circumcision, God is his God. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So he says, who is that? So when you see them talk about the circumcision, they're talking about the Jews. So he says, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only?
or upon the uncircumcised only? For we see that faith was accounted to Abraham for what?
Next verse, what does it say? Everybody wants to go.
How then was it accounted? Or rather, yes, how then was it accounted? Why is he making this point, and what is his argument? His argument is that the people who are counted righteous are not counted righteous because they are Jewish. Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised. You're getting the point now, right? So it's not just because I'm an Israelite. Okay. It's beyond that. There is something that makes that mark worth it. If you don't have that something, that mark cannot be worth it. That mark was only something to symbolize what you had received. Are you getting what I'm saying? So he was trying to say that Abraham already was counted righteous before he was circumcised. The circumcision was just to mark the promise of God. Amen? Meaning that it is not because you are circumcised and called a Jew that you be righteous by faith. The real thing is what? Faith. Are you learning something today? Verse 11, everybody. 1, 2, go. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. That he might be father. Oh my God. He just shattered the table. Meaning that the people that will be children of Abraham, the people that Abraham is their father, it's not just the people who are in his lineage and are circumcised. It's going to be everybody who, like him, have faith for their salvation. Did you get that? Meaning even the circumcised need to believe by faith as well. And everybody, both circumcised and uncircumcised, and when I say circumcised and uncircumcised, I'm talking about what? Jews and Gentiles. We will need to believe by faith for them to be righteous. Are you learning something today? Whew. You know, the Bible is interesting if you understand it. Verse 12, what does it say? Everybody want to go? And the father of circumcision to those in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still. So my question is this: what is the blessing of Abraham? What's the blessing of Abraham? Justification by faith. Coming upon Gentiles and Jews, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Amen? Did we clear that up? Does everybody understand what the blessing of Abraham is? What is the blessing of Abraham? Justification by faith. That there will be people who will be justified, not because of the work of their hand, but because of faith. Amen? Is this clear to everybody? Second question. What is the promise of the Spirit? What is the promise of the Spirit? John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. Are you learning something today? Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 37. Are you ready to read, everybody? Let's read together, everybody. 1, 2, go. On the last day, the great day of the feast. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture had said. 39, what does it say? Everybody want to go? Whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Because. This is very interesting. So the Bible says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, he was at a feast. He stood and cried, if any man thirsts, let him what? Let him come to me and drink. It says, as the scripture has said. What do you do there? You ask, where did the scripture say it? Amen? It says, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow. So what was he trying to say? He's saying that there is a promise to them that out of the belly of some people will flow what?
Rivers.
And later I explained that that river is talking about what? The Holy Spirit. So there's a promise. Now, the best way to understand what is going on here, first of all, is to understand the cultural context. Are you following me, somebody? So what was going on here? It was a feast. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a celebration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. It was a feast where God told them to rejoice. They will build tents and they will stay there and they will rejoice. And the reason why they will build tents, they will not stay in their houses. They will build tents to signify when they were in exile. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? And then there will be a feast. It usually lasts for 7 days. And the seventh day is what they call the great day of the feast. Now that instruction was given in Leviticus chapter 27 verse 41. But because of time, I won't read it. You can just write it. Leviticus 23, 41. And on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, the Jews called that celebration Hosanna Rabbah. What did I call it? Hosanna Rabbah. There was great rejoicing. The rejoicing was so great that it was said that if you've not experienced Hosanna Rabbah, you've not experienced joy in your life. Can you picture what I'm saying? Can you think of it? So imagine you were hearing about a great feast that was a wonder of the world. What feast can come to mind? What feast comes to mind? Thanksgiving. Well, does that? Maybe. Or maybe this thing that Indians do when they throw paint at themselves and you see the pictures, right? Diwali. So maybe something like that. But imagine like it was for Jews. So they had something like that. And then it is said that you've never experienced joy until you see the joy of being in that feast. That was how much joy was there. And so what would usually happen is that on the final day, the great day of the feast, they would be in a line, a procession. They would go to the river with jars and they would take water from the river. Are you listening to me, everybody? And then they will go in a long procession. And as they are going, they'll be rejoicing, shouting, Hosanna! 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 And as they will go round on the altar. Then everybody will take their water and pour it into the jar. Then they will hold the jar again. Then the priest will take off the water. You know the meaning of Hosanna? Save us. So imagine everybody crying, save us, save us. They are trying to remember when God saved them from death in Egypt. But little did they know, they are also telling a story of God saving them from their sins. Are you following me, somebody? So they'll begin to cry, save us. Then the priest will take water and start pouring for them. What's it typifying? What story is he telling? That as you receive the water, you receive what? Hey, are you getting what I'm saying? Are you learning something? So that feast was telling a story that as I take water from here and I'm giving it to you, that's the same way that God is going to give you salvation. And they'll be rejoicing when they receive it. And then Isaiah chapter 12 will be read to them, verse 3. That says, with joy shall you draw from the well of salvation. Are you seeing that? Does this make sense to you? So imagine this. That's going on and everybody shouting, save us. And the priest is taking water and saving them in a story form. Amen? Then Jesus then shouts, if you are thirsty, do you get it? So imagine, you're doing it. Everybody's dramatizing. Then Jesus stands. He says, if any man thirsts, if you want salvation, the story you are trying to tell with water, come to me and drink. He who drinks, he says, as the scripture has said, then he quoted the scriptures to them. Where does scripture say it? Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 12 verse 1, it says, in that day you will say, oh Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away. You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For yeah, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw from the well of salvation. Are you seeing that water is used as the storytelling method for salvation? Isaiah 43, 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a road in the wilderness. And what? River. Do you see water is being used for salvation? River in the desert. Amen? It says, the beast of the field will honor me, the jackal and the ostriches, because I give what?
Hey, come on, everybody. I give what? And what? To give drink to my people, my chosen. What is going on here? God has been using water to tell them a story of what? Salvation. Are you getting this? Isaiah 55 verse 1. What does this say, everybody? 55 1. Want to go? Your whole did not even sound like the. Want to go? Are you seeing this? So whenever they hear of water, they understood salvation is coming. God has always said, I will create water for you in a thirsty land. Then Jesus comes to the scene and Jesus interprets it and says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. But he didn't stop there. He said he spoke of the Spirit. So that water is not just water of salvation. That water is talking about what? The Spirit that Jesus will give to them. That when a man receives the Spirit, he is saved. Amen? Can we infer from this that the promise of salvation is the promise of the Spirit? If not, raise up your hand. If you are not there yet, raise up your hand. Amen. If you are there, raise up your hand. If you get it, raise up your hand. Perfect. So are you seeing what I'm saying? So Jesus is trying to say, all those Old Testament texts are pointing to something that I can give you. And he's trying to say, the water you're pouring is talking about the Holy Ghost. He says, come to me and drink. He says, out of your belly will flow what? Rivers. Meaning, the way you are going to be saved, it's not just that I'm going to die for you, it's that I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will become in you a river. Say a river. So that river you were looking for in a dry and thirsty land, in the wilderness, is going to come to you by the Spirit. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? What is the story he's trying to tell? Being in deserts is actually a picture of being away from God. Hey, are you getting the story? God being angry with you is you being in the wilderness. How will he restore water to you? By his Spirit. What did man lose when man sinned? Access to Eden, access to the presence of God. What did man receive when the Spirit came? Do you get the point? So Jesus was talking about the promise of the Spirit, which is also the promise of salvation. So Jesus is declaring himself a fulfillment of the practice that they were doing. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers. Whose heart is that? The moment you believed, out of your heart, a wellspring was created in you. That's the Holy Ghost. He's not living again. No wonder Jesus said he will abide forever. Amen. So when you need him, you are not going to say, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. No, he's already in you. The problem is that what some of you do when you need that filling of the void is like you take a cup and you go to your fridge and you say, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. No. What does God want you to do? He wants you to look within. Take from within. Stir it up. Why? He's in you. He's not going anywhere. He has become a river inside of you. Amen? You're no longer in the wilderness. You are now in Eden. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because the Spirit of God is... What God has been trying to do is that he has been trying to make that presence come again to you. A time where you will never step out of the presence of God. Do you know when you receive the Spirit, you can never step out of the presence of God? You know why? Because it's always in you. So you're always in the presence of God. You just need to be conscious of it. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? Hey, that's why when in the morning you want to pray, you just stir it up. And the whole place changes. Because all you need is consciousness of the Holy Ghost. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He's there. He's there. You know, when the choir was singing today, they told you, they said, we're not welcoming the Holy Ghost again. He's already here. What we're doing is that we're acknowledging his presence. So you say, I know you are here, precious Holy Spirit. 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 Hallelujah. So this is what the Bible says about you. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Please, are you learning something? Am I talking about your reality? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, everybody. Read together, want to go. In him you also,
Can you personalize it about yourself? Want to go? In him I also trusted, after I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, in whom, having believed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of. The moment you heard the gospel, what happened to you? How many of you have the Holy Ghost here? Oh, I thought you would doubt. You have the Holy Ghost. If you are saved, you've got the Holy Ghost. Say, I've got it. So the promise of salvation is the promise of the Spirit. Meaning that the ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of justification. It can only be received by faith. So here's what is happening. When God acquits you and justifies you by the death of Jesus, the mark, unlike circumcision, that you've become like God, is the Holy Ghost. Did you get it? That's why they'll say your circumcision is not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the Spirit. It's not an external circumcision, it is an internal circumcision. And it is not for male only this time, it is for everyone. Do you get what I'm saying? So David can say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What will you say? Who is this guy who doesn't have the Holy Ghost? Do you know who I am? I am God's own. Why? God has sealed me with his Spirit. He has marked me by his Spirit. I will never doubt I'm a child of God. Why? Because the Holy Ghost lives in me. The Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of adoption for a reason. Because the moment you have him, you should never doubt your eternal destination. You should never doubt that you belong to the Lord. Only if God takes his Spirit away, which he says will abide with you forever, then you should always be sure that you are God's own. The mark that you belong to God is what? The Holy Ghost. God has given you a permanent mark. It's not temporary mark. Amen. Sorry. Permanent mark. Amen. That you have what? The Holy Ghost. And that you are saved. Are you following what I'm saying, somebody? You know, a lot of us grew up believing that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. No, it's not. What the Holy Ghost did for you in salvation is your baptism in the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, what happened? The Bible says, it was John that was doing this. What does this everybody read together? I want to go. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. I'm showing you what the Holy Ghost did in your salvation. It's mightier than I. Come on. Who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost? Jesus. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How did Jesus baptize you then with the Holy Ghost? So, John is saying that I'm putting you in water, but this is unto repentance. This is storytelling. I'm only telling a story of what's going to happen to you when Jesus comes. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, when he dipped them in water, what does it signify? It's symbolizing death. Hey, amen. It's symbolizing what? The death of Jesus. But guess what? It's also symbolizing your death. How? Because what God was about to do in Jesus, God was going to do in your life too. Are you see what I'm trying to say? The wages of sin is what? Death. But the question is this: when did you die? 2,000 years ago. Hey, are you listening to what I'm saying? So when John put it, he was telling a story that there will be some people who, because of the death of Jesus, when you're put into the water, they are telling a story that you died with Jesus. You were buried with him. And when they bring you out, they are telling a story that you are risen with him. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, that baptism is the baptism of water. But what the Holy Ghost baptism is that the moment you receive the Holy Ghost, the identity of Jesus comes inside of you. It is then reckoned. So, the moment you believe the gospel and the Holy Ghost comes inside of you, a time cord is attached from you to 2,000 years ago, to the cross. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That when Jesus died, I died. God is not just seeing Jesus dead. He's seeing Jesus dead for me. He's seeing a substitution. The wages of sin is death. I needed to die, but when Jesus died, I died with him. By that connection, amen? By that substitution. That substitution will never happen if you don't have the Holy Ghost. Are you see what I'm trying to say? So, it is reckoned that I died with him. I was buried with him. And now, I'm alive with him. Are you getting the point, somebody? So, it was storytelling. So, the moment you believe the gospel, it's like you were carried and you were taken back to that time. You were dipped. Where you are dipped is what? The Holy Ghost. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? The baptism of the Holy Ghost is your immersion into the family of Christ. The Holy Ghost takes over you. Immerses you into the experience of Jesus. Are you learning what I'm saying, somebody? Why did John come baptizing? John said in John chapter 1, he said, I come baptizing because it was said that upon whom I see the Spirit descend, that's the Messiah. So he was only trying to show. Some might say, why did Jesus get baptized? Jesus got baptized so that the world could see that he is the Messiah. It was about the sign of the dove coming. Are you following me, somebody? So what is the Holy Ghost baptism? Salvation. The moment you were saved, you were baptized into the Spirit. Romans 6:3 says, do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death. Are you saying that? That just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should also walk in the newness of life. The reason why you believe that you are a new man today is because the Holy Ghost came inside of you. So you are risen with Christ. The old man is dead. Let me show you what you missed. In circumcision, the foreskin is cut away for a reason. When the Spirit comes inside of you, your flesh is cut away. You know, God is an amazing storyteller. Amazing storyteller. So, what he's trying to show you is that the flesh is cut away. And now you are sharpened by the Spirit. You're a new man. Say, I'm a new man. You don't believe what you are saying. Some of you don't believe it. Say, I'm a new man. Colossians 2:12. He says, buried with him in baptism, in whom you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Everything that God did in Christ was storytelling of what he was about to do in you. Did you hear that? This is important. So the moment you are saved, you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Cornelius did not need another laying on of hands. He started speaking in tongues immediately. So when we lay hands on you, we're not baptizing you again with the Holy Ghost. No, you are being filled with the same Spirit that you have. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I have a lot to share, and if I continue sharing, I won't stop. But what I'm trying to help you see is that the Holy Ghost was very critical in your salvation. And the final proof that the Holy Ghost justifies you is that you became a temple of God the moment you got saved. How? God came to live inside of you as his Spirit. Are you see what I'm saying? That's the ministry of the Holy Ghost in your salvation. He confirmed completely that you are saved. If Jesus only died, that's great. Your sins have been paid for. But it was a means to an end so that God can come and live in you and be with you forever. Forever. Are you getting what I'm saying? Forever. That's why we say we are complete in Christ Jesus. In his death, we died, buried with him in baptism, risen with him by faith. We carry what? The circumcision of the Spirit, and we are the fullness of him in all the earth. Now you know where your benediction is from, right? Because this is your identity. By the Holy Ghost, all of these things have happened to you. The reason why you are dead to sin is because the Holy Ghost is in you. So the Holy Ghost reckons and makes it so that the old man is dead. Do you see that? Old man is dead. You are risen. You are a new man. You are in the newness of life. This is what the Holy Ghost does in your salvation. So if you ever doubt, if you are still speaking in tongues, you are saved. Because you've got the Holy Ghost. For as long as you have the Holy Ghost, you have the Paraclete. You have the help of God. You will never be helpless. Rise to your feet, everybody. This is what the Holy Ghost does for you in salvation. He assures you. You know, where is the devil to accuse you when you have the Holy Ghost? You know what the Bible says? We read one final text. Then we pray.
Romans, thank you, Jesus, chapter 8, verse 14. I want you to read this with your spirit. Are you ready, everybody? Are you ready, everybody? All right, read together. 1, 2, go. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you led by the Spirit of God? He's not even just talking about directional leading. He's talking about being led from the old man to the new man. Have you been led from the old man to the new man? Are you a new man? Well, it says you are sons of God. How do you identify that you are sons of God? Because you are led by the Spirit. You have the Holy Ghost. Next verse, what does it say, everybody? 1, 2, go. For you did not... of bondage again to fear, but you've received what? The Spirit of adoption, by which we cry what? Abba, Father. You know, the word Abba there is actually Father, but it's a more personal way to talk to God. It's like a baby crying Dada. It's a very emotional, fatherly way to call God. And the only way you are able to say God is my Father is because you have His Spirit. The Spirit you've received is not the Spirit that makes you fear. It's not the Spirit that makes you scared of coming to God. It's the Spirit that makes you able to look up to God and say, even in my weakness, you gave me a seal. Even in my limitations, you gave me your Spirit. And I have your Spirit, and so I can say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. He's not just your master. He is that, but he's also your Father. Are you getting what I'm saying? He's what? He's also your Father. And he wants you to be able to come and say, Daddy God. Do you call him Daddy? Do you have that relationship with him? He's trying to say, as long as you have the Holy Spirit, I'm your Father. You should be able to come to me. You have access. Say, I have access. So come boldly and you can talk to me, because my Spirit is the birth, is the adoption certificate. Are you see what I'm saying? It's your certificate of adoption. If the devil ever needs confirmation that you're a child of God and you cannot be touched, what's the certificate? The Holy Ghost. Right now, lift your hands to heaven. You're going to pray this way. Father, thank you for justifying me and giving me the Holy Ghost. I will forever be assured that I'm your child. Can you turn that to a prayer right now? Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for justifying us and giving us the Holy Ghost. We will never doubt. We will never doubt. We will never doubt. For as long as we have your Spirit, we are children of God. We are children of God.